Thank you for these blessed Sabbath hours, Heavenly Father. Thank you that we can look forward to this day of rest all week long. We can put aside those things, and even though we're harassed sometimes with memories of our work and other responsibilities, we ask you to take that from us. Put it to one side as we focus on you and your faithfulness and how to prepare for the days ahead. Lord, we ask that your holy angels circle this building. This is your house. We want all evil influences to stay outside. And therefore, in the name of Jesus, I order all evil influences to depart this building, and that holy angels surround and our minds be under the control of the Holy Spirit. We will be touching a very sacred, important subject tonight, and we ask that our minds will be fully concentrated. Please put your servant aside, and the words that are spoken be directly from you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The subject tonight is extreme faith. Now, we live in a world of extreme this and extreme that. Extreme sports. I was in a store one time and I looked up and saw an example of extreme sports. This man in an airplane with his parachute, took the parachute, threw it out the door. Counted to 10, and without a parachute, he jumped out. And he went looking for his parachute while the camera followed him. Eventually, he found it, he strapped it on, pulled the ripcord, and saved his life. That's supposed to be extreme sports. I think it's extreme stupidity. Life is too valuable to be playing games like that. I've jumped out of an airplane 10 times as I was training, but I had a parachute on. I was just learning as part of my flight training, and I was for emergencies. I took basic skydiving. Never had to use it again, but at least I was ready in case I needed it. This generation lives with extreme risk, extreme sports, extreme activities of every kind. And it's not surprising that as we come to the end of time, this last generation, we need to get used to the term extreme, because we're living in extreme risk, and it's time to have extreme faith in God if we're going to get through a life. By extreme, we mean passing all normal behavior. The greatest example of extreme faith was on the cross. Jesus hung on the cross. All evidences were against him. The demons were whispering in his ear, "You might save your bride's life, but you will never get to live with her. Because sin is so repulsive to your father, he has turned his back on you. And you will never see your father again. You will be eternally separated." And as far as Jesus knew, the appearances were that that was true. And yet, by the way, did his father turn his back on Jesus? Yes or no? I hear both of them. Yes, he did. You know why? Because Jesus had to pay the price that the sinner will pay with total separation from God. Now, we know God doesn't turn his back on anybody, but he did on Jesus, hadn't he? Because the sinner will eventually die eternal death and eternal separation from God. It's like, I'm a registered nurse. I've worked in intensive care units, coronary care units, emergency rooms. And I've had patients that are plugged into the wall. If I pull out the plug, what happens to that patient? If you separate yourself from the life support system, you die. The only source of life in this universe is God. You eternally separate yourself from God, you eternally die. It is a lie of Satan that says you eternally continue burning in hell. It's impossible. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The only person that can have everlasting life are those that accept Jesus Christ. Because if you separate yourself from God, you cannot continue living. It's impossible. You just unplug yourself from a life support system, you die. And sin separates from God. Jesus died on that cross as his father turned his back on him and let him die abandoned on the cross. And in that darkness, Jesus said, "I trust you anyway. I can't feel you.
Why have you turned your face away from me? Why have you abandoned me? He cried. But then he said, but I just know my father too much. Even though he turned his back on me, I still trust him. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he died victorious in extreme trust in God. There was no evidence whatsoever. And his lips closed. The temperature started dropping, his body temperature, as his body assumed room temperature. His lips turned blue. They wrapped him up. They put him in the tomb. He lay there Friday night. His lips were cold and blue. Sabbath morning, his lips were cold and blue. Sabbath all day, his lips were cold and blue. Saturday night, a little worm crawled over his lips, and they were still cold and blue. The worm was waiting to see what would happen to most flesh rots. And he was just waiting his time. And as the worm crawled over Jesus' lips, the lips did not feel a thing. They were cold and blue. Just before sunup on Sunday morning, the lips were cold and blue. There was a lightning from heaven as the chief angel of heaven, Gabriel, came down with a special message from the Father. And he stood outside the throne and with one hand pushed that rock aside, and that steel bar that was pinning that rock to the side broke like melted butter. The angel pushed it aside. It could have been 10 rocks. It could have been a mountain. It wouldn't matter. The angels would have pushed it aside. He looked into to that tomb. The lips were still cold and blue. And he said, Son of God, your Father calls you. Instantly. Imagine the lips with me. Imagine the lips. Are you watching the lips? Watch the lips. Look at mine. You know what he was thinking? I knew I could trust my Father. You see? On Friday, everything was dark. On Sabbath, everything was dark. Saturday night, everything was dark. Sunday morning, everything was dark. But suddenly, when God stepped into the scene, God the Father, and says, Son of God, your Father calls you. Life thrilled through his veins again. His body came to life. His lips assumed normal body temperature. And he smiled and he said, though everything looked dark, I knew I could trust him. And that is a test every single person has to pass in this generation. Because the last generation will have the faith of Jesus. Amen. They keep the commandments of God. Amen. They're loyal and obedient. And they trust God no matter what. Some of you are going through difficult times. We talked about it last night. And God says, trust me anyway. But Lord, it's impossible. Trust me anyway. But I might die. I might lose my job. I might lose my spouse. Trust me anyway. If Jesus can trust his Father on the cross, even when his Father turned his back on him, and you know what? That will never happen to us. As long as we submit our lives to God, he will never turn his back on us. He only did it once to his Son. And unfortunately, at the very end of time, there's going to be billions of people that will have chosen to separate themselves from God. And they will have to taste that which God never intended for them to taste. They will have to taste total separation from God. And that is called hell. And the penalty of sin is eternal death. Eternal death. You die forever. No hope of resurrection. No longer. By the way, you know what keeps prisoners going? Prisoners of war? Hope. You know what keeps us going from day to day? Hope. You take away hope, you die. Because just the hope of someday having a resolution to the problem. Today, we have a pilot, a wife, and a school teacher missing in Venezuela. We thought they had an accident. Now we know they were hijacked. The pilot is suspected to have been killed, and the rumors coming information from the inside is that the wife and the school teacher are still alive somewhere on the Colombian border being held by government forces. Now, we know the political situation is difficult in Venezuela. And when they went to work in Venezuela, they did a wonderful job there. The Indians appreciated all the free medical care. But it's been a year now, a year and about 5 months. And we pray for them every day. And we say, Lord, bring them home to us, please. We don't know where they are. We can't go there to those guerrilla-infested jungles and fight a battle to get them out. An angel can do that, but not me. We're not military. We're not armed. We're not going to carry weapons, but God can do it. But if they're alive today, they have one thing that keeps them alive. Hope. Name is Bob, Neva, and Gladys. Will you pray for them? Remember them every day. If you don't remember the names, remember the pilot, the wife, and the school teacher. That God will bring them back to us. And that God will give them hope and show them that He is there with them right now. Hope is what we have. And at the end of time, the last generation that rejects God totally will be resurrected only to stand before the judgment throne of God and realize there is no hope. A darker situation there could never be. Eternal separation from God with no hope. You do not want to taste that. Jesus already tasted it for you. By the way, did you know that Jesus died for every single sin? Did you know that? Even the sinners that reject Him, He died for their sins. They're already paid for. So why in the world would we choose to pay for our own sins? Philippians 4 is filled with promises. But Philippians 4 has something very important. Verses 5 and 6. Now, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, I have learned, in verse 11, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, whether we have or we don't have. Be content. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthened me. Verse 13. And in verse 19, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How many of your needs? All your needs. Your emotional needs, your family needs, your school needs, your health needs, your children needs, your spouse needs. He will provide for all of your needs according to His riches and glory. Infinite riches, by the way. He snaps His finger and worlds come into existence. He says one word, and the same word that cleansed a leper can also create a universe. Infinite power. He doesn't have to worry about the coming economic crisis. He laughs at an economic crisis. He says, I pave my streets with gold. And it's not just any gold, it's transparent gold. He said, I make pearls so big that I make whole entire city gates out of them. Can you imagine a pearl coming out so big that you can make a gate out of it? 12 gates out of pearl. I don't know how God's going to do it. Probably He just spoke and it was done. A city whose maker and creator is God. Have you ever seen a beautiful city? I went to visit the capital of Brazil one time, and it was one of the first cities ever designed from the bottom up before the first person moved in. They designed the capital city, and then they built it, and then they inhabited it. So everything is perfectly ordered. This is Embassy Row, all of the embassies. This is all the ministries of government, all of the other ministries of government. Everything was pre-designed before they ever occupied the first house. That's not how cities grow today, most cities. Most cities just grow out of a little community, and the roads are crooked and across this way and that way. And finally, subdivisions are pretty well ordered, but the city itself is kind of like random. This city was designed by God Himself. and the glory of it. I read a book one time called Vanya, a Russian soldier, Christian soldier, who was tortured to death by the Russian military. And he wrote his book, and he went home, and he told his parents, I'm not coming home. God has told me that I'm going to die when I go back. So he wrote his whole story out. He'd been tortured many times. He'd been forced to stand outside with short pants, 30 degree below zero weather. His officers, superior officers, came all night long in heavy coats to watch him, and God had surrounded him with a little column of warm air. And he stood outside all night long in short pants and survived. It was cold, but it was survivable with that God's protection. He survived innumerable. One time a truck ran over his arm, and the truck was on his arm for about an hour. They had scheduled him to amputate his arm. It was swollen. It was black. There was no hope. And an angel came that night, touched his arm, and healed it. And when it came to take him to surgery, he was sleeping like this, the sleep of a young man with perfectly good arms. The communist surgeon could not understand what had happened. The surgeon said, what happened? And he said, an angel came and healed me last night because there is a God in heaven that exists. And the surgeon says, can you tell me more about your God? I've never seen something like this before. One time they were in a special indoctrination class, and a teacher never showed up. So they turned to him and said, you teach us about your God. So he stood up, and they said, here's all his fellow soldiers. And they said, if you believe in God, show us a miracle. He said, I do believe in God, and he's done many miracles. Well, we won't believe in God unless, and he pointed to one of the soldiers, if he gets a month-long leave tomorrow to go home, then we will believe in God. And so he started praying. And he went to that young man and he said, when God answers our prayer tomorrow, be sure to tell everybody of your family there's a God in heaven. He goes, well, I'll only believe it if it happens. The next morning, an unknown general made a phone call to their headquarters and gave an order. This young soldier will have a month-long leave. Yes, sir. And they sent him out. And everybody started talking about it. There's a God in heaven. The word got out. The colonel found out what happened. Well, yesterday we made a challenge that if there's a God in heaven, he would have a month-long leave. And you just sent him out with a month-long leave. The colonel said, go bring that young man back. So they chased him down all the way to the train station. And just as they got to the train station, there was a soldier waving out the door as he disappeared and went home. Everybody knew there was a God in heaven. The night before he died, they turned off the lights. He was in bed in his barracks. An angel came from heaven and landed beside his bed and said, come with me, Vanya. God has something to show you. Took his hand and it went shooting out to the roof. They shot through the universe, went past the stars, and went into a deep canyon. And he said, Vanya, you are a sinner. You cannot look on holiness without being destroyed. But tomorrow you're going to give your life. And God wants you to know what you're about to inherit. If you are faithful, you will inherit a beautiful home. And God wants you to know what it's like. He took him into a deep canyon and said, look up. There was light beams shooting. He said, the light that you see, Vanya, is coming from the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Your eyes cannot see it. But look at the light. And those lights were like beams of water. They would hit the wall. They would shatter into different pieces like little drops. And every once in a while, a drop would hit you and joy would explode through your body. Tiny little drops of holy light. Massive explosion of joy. And your whole being would be filled with holiness and joy. And he was like, it was like getting infusions of joy. Every time a drop touched you, can you imagine standing in the holy city? And the angel said, that's all I can show you now. Be thou faithful unto death, and you shall inherit a crown of life. The angel took his hand. They went shooting past the stars, went shooting back, went came right to earth, right to the roof. And the moment they landed on the ground, the lights turned on. It was morning. The soldier said, "Where were you, Banya? We've looked for you all night long. You were nowhere in these barracks." His bed was made. He was just standing in full uniform by his bed. He had gone with the angel, and he had pajamas on. But when he came back, he was in full uniform. His bed was made. The light came on, and there he was. They took him to interrogation. They shocked him. They punctured his lungs, and they drowned him. They delivered his dead body in a sealed casket, welded shut. The parents had it cut open, took pictures of his body, and his diary, and his story was published in a book called Banya. You can find it at a local evangelical store. God has prepared a city for his people. It's a beautiful city. We can even, eye has not dreamed, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for his children. We can even imagine. Now we're going to talk about extreme faith. How are you and I going to get there? We want to be there, right? Anybody want to miss it? Anybody willing to trade a little dark earth with all its problems or something like that? What a bad deal that would be, wouldn't it? A little music? A little worldliness? A little alcohol? Maybe some drugs? Something destructive? Something that will cause pain? We don't want to miss this. So God is offering his people. Jesus called his disciples together in Matthew 6, and he said, "No man can serve two masters." Verse 24, "For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will either hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Choose ye this day whom you will serve." Draw a line in the sand. Today it's unpopular to draw a line. We draw a line that includes everybody, every behavior, every dress, every action. No problem. God loves all of us. We can do anything we want to. We're all one big club. Get into heaven. You know what? Jesus never did that. He kept on drawing lines, and he's saying, "What side of the line are you on?" The rich young ruler came in, and he said, "I want to be saved. What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus drew a line. "Sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me." Come on, wasn't that a little harsh? Couldn't he have said, "Give a nice offering"? Couldn't he have said, "Provide for me and the needs of the disciples"? Couldn't he have said, "Be just obedient to God, and that will be good enough"? No. He drew a line in the sand, and it was either everything or nothing at all. Either you give everything to God, or there's no place in my kingdom for you. And today it's the same line as drawn. You can have preachers tell you that it's easy, that you can just float in, you can do whatever you want to. Let's just praise the Lord. You know what? We're coming up to the final exam. Have you ever sat in the final examination? Almost all of us have, right? Is it about having fun? No, it's not about having fun. It's about finding out if you studied or not, if you're qualified or not. The final judgment is coming up, and that's a lot harder than a final exam. The final judgment is going to compare our characters with God's character. And if he looks at my character, I got to say it's a far cry from what God would want it to be. What is my only hope? Hide myself in Jesus. And put my loyalty on the side of God. Because if I'm going to live in disobedience, God's going to turn to me and say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Isn't that what God's going to say? By the way, you can't be saved by works, but you can be lost by works. Because by your works ye shall be judged, and by your words ye shall be condemned. You can be kept out of heaven for your works and your words. You can't get to heaven by that way, but you can certainly be kept out. Why? Because by what you think in your heart, that's what your mouth says, and what your mouth says is evidence to be held against you. What you do is evidence on what side you're on. You can't serve two masters. Choose ye this day. But then he goes on to say such beautiful things like, don't worry about, take no thought for your life, what ye will eat, what ye will drink, nor what ye shall put on your body, nor what meat and what raiment. Behold the fowls of the air. And he goes to the birds, they don't do that. The lilies, they don't worry about it. Then he says in 31, take no thought therefore what ye shall eat or drink or what ye shall be clothed. For all these things the Gentiles, the pagans, take after. Hold it a minute. I think we got a lot of pagan people here. You worry about your food? You worry about where you sleep? You worry about what clothes to put on? The Gentiles worry about those things, not Christians. You worry about where to sleep and what to eat? The birds don't. They're better than we are then. The Gentiles worry about those things. But you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you automatically. If you just depend on God and do what He wants you to do, He will take care of where you're going to sleep, what you're going to eat, and what you're going to put on. Well, I'll tell you what I know there's some things that God will give you to put on, but it won't be like what the world dresses like. You won't find God giving you pants hanging down, guys, to the back here. You won't find you women with clothes that come down here and come up here. God doesn't give away clothes like that. Amen. The world does. The world does. So how you dress can be held against you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What a beautiful thought. Now, Uncle David, this is all theory. Does it really work? Well, 14 years ago, my wife and I decided to do an experiment. Do you like experiments? I love experiments. Now, if it's really real, by the way, do you know what the difference is between theory and fact? There was a young man called Galileo. And he'd been taught that if he threw a big rock out and a little rock, the big rock would hit the ground faster. He was taught that horses only had so many teeth. And he was taught a lot of different things. And he was taught that the sun went around the earth. This was taught for 1,000 years, more than 1,000 years, by these Greek philosophers. And so Galileo learned all the Greek philosophy. And he said, I'm going to go try it out to see if it's real. He got up on the big tower. He got a little rock and a big rock. And he threw it out, fully expecting the big rock to go shoo. What a surprise. They hit the ground together. So he did it again and again and again. Every single time, the big rock and the little rock hit the ground at the same time. So he began to say, hold it a minute. I was taught theory. But in real life, it's called empirical evidence. In real life, it doesn't work that way. He counted the teeth on a horse and he found out they were lying too. All theoretical. And he started looking. Then he developed a telescope and he started looking around, and you know what he found? The sun doesn't go around the earth. He'd been told there was about approximately 10,000 something stars. When he developed a telescope, he found that all the dark spots in the sky are all filled with stars. You just have to look a little closer with a telescope. Infinite. Of course, the Vatican heard about it. And they got mad. So they called him into an inquisition. And they said, the sun does rotate around the earth. We want you to know that. And if you don't recant, you're going to pay with your life. So Galileo, he wasn't a theologian. He was a mathematician. So he got to thinking, it's not worth giving up my life arguing over the sun. I said, have it your way. If you say the sun rotates around the earth, that's fine. It rotates. I'm not going to argue with you. So they said, okay, you can leave. And he was heard to mumble as he walked out the door, it doesn't matter what I say, the sun still goes, the earth still rotates around the sun. There's a big difference between theory and reality. Now, what's the reality about these promises? Come on, can you really depend on God to feed you and to... That's the reality. Now let's find out. So Aunt Becky and I decided, hey, we got 5 children. I was teaching at Caribbean Union College. I was teaching computer science and graduate business classes. What would happen if we took a year off and did an experiment with God? Let's take our 5 children. Let's move 200 miles back in the jungles of Guyana. And let's help the conference open up some new churches in that area and take care of the medical needs. And Becky and I are both registered nurses, so we can provide for their physical needs and their spiritual needs, and we'd have a nice family time together. And certainly, we're going to learn to see if God keeps His promises or not, because we won't have anybody to pay us. And we talked to the children. What do you think? Well, the girls were kind of scared. Do they have running water? Yes. They have running water. You have to get two buckets and run down to the river and run right back. Well, they weren't quite sure, but we decided we were a missionary in our family. My wife and I grew up in the jungles of Bolivia. Let's give it a try. So the two boys weren't quite sure, but they wanted to know if there was any snakes. We said yes, and they went, all right, let's go. So we took off, and I used my last paycheck. By the way, it's the last paycheck I've gotten in 14 years. I have never received a paycheck since then. Our experiment for 1 year turned out to go on nonstop. And the experiment for one family today, 250 full-time missionaries, none of which receive a paycheck. Something about this is not theory. What happened? Let me summarize. I can't do it. I can't tell you the whole story. This is, you're going to have to go on the internet and download some of my sermons. But anyway, we went there with our five children, used the last paycheck, an airplane dropped us off 200 miles and left. And the pilot said, I hope to see you alive someday. He was gone. Now what do we do? The Indians were looking at us and they said, we didn't believe you would even come. We heard the rumor, but we weren't prepared for you. So they put us in a little room that they prepared, and they built a house for us. And they kept looking in the window and they said, the missionaries don't have any food to eat. And we were saying, Lord, please provide. We're hungry. You know, we need some food. So when they found out and we started caring, the next day we were taking care of their medical needs. And they started lining up. They'd never had a couple of nurses to come and take care of them. And when they started seeing that, you know, they said, if they can take care of our needs, let's get up in the morning before sunup and let's go to our fields and let's load up the baskets full of food. By the time the gates wake up, they'll find a basket of food outside our door. And every time we needed food, they provided for our needs. We took care of their needs. They took care of our needs. My God will provide for all of your needs according to His riches and glory. I can tell you that it's fact. It's not theory. And you say, well, I got several children. I took five. If you want to try beating that, some of you may have six. Maybe some of you have seven. I'm not saying that I have the most children. I'm saying I've never met a family with more than five children that said, I can't do it. They always have one or two or three children. They said, it's too hard. We got children. Really? Well, I took five. And if God can provide for time, well, then it was high school time. Now, we were doing some homeschool, but we had to send the girls off to high school to the U.S. because there was no high school in that village, and we didn't have enough materials, and we wanted to send them to a boarding academy. And we said, well, boarding academies cost money. How do you pay for education for your children? And I said, well, that's God's problem, isn't it? Does He want Christian education for my children? Does He want my children to be educated to be missionaries? Yeah, so I got to send them to the right school, and I don't have money to pay for it, but that's God's problem, because I'm working for God. He's the boss. He pays the bills. So we sent our two daughters and our two nieces, because my brother and sister-in-law came and joined us. We sent them off to school, all four. We prayed for them. We put our hands on them. We said, Lord, anoint these young people with your Holy Spirit so they can be missionaries in the school where they go. Well, the first month came, and I don't know how we scraped up enough to pay the first month. And that was it. That was all we had. Some friends had sent some money, and we paid the tuition. Second month came, no money. My son, brother-in-law was saying, I got to go to the States. I got to go get a job. I got to pay for these kids' tuition. And I kept telling him, you know, if God sent you here, let Him pay for it. Now, if you want to go back, you can. But if you're working for God full-time, it's your boss's responsibility to pay the bills. And so I got an email. He said, buy me a ticket. Buy me a ticket. I'm not going to buy you a ticket. I'm going to go, you pray, and let's see what God does. I went to town in the airplane. By the time we'd done that, we had a little tiny airplane. And we sent that air. I flew in. I got my emails, and the email came from the school. And I thought, I knew what it would say. David, the tuition? You know what it said? David, we want to thank you for your two daughters and your two nieces. They've been such a blessing spiritually to our school. We have given all four girls 4-year scholarships. Isn't God good? Absolutely. So now we got all these girls all the way through, and then their sisters followed, and they got the same thing. God is faithful. But you have to be obedient. You have to anoint your kids. You have to train them to be missionaries, and God will bless those that are obedient to Him. There's blessings that follow obedience. If you want God's blessing, submit and surrender daily, asking Him to live His life perfectly in you, in obedience. Well, the airplane. By the way, it is a little late, but do you mind if I continue a little more? I mean, it's not really fair to start the subject of all these things and then leave you hanging for the night. Raise your hand if you don't mind if I continue a little longer. Okay, it's carried. Okay. Board meeting. Okay. By the way, if you have to leave, I won't hold it against you, but you're going to really miss out. Okay. You'll be sorry. The airplane. Two village captains came to our village, and they said, could you come to our village? We want medical care, and we want spiritual care, just like you have here in this little village. I said, sure, Captain. Captains, where do you live? Not very far from here. Only 4 days walking in this direction. And I go, 4 days walking? For them, it was only 4 days. For me, it was an 8-day round trip. And then they want me to stay at least a couple days. And I thought, that's a bad use of my time. I walk for 8 days so that I can only give 2 or 3 days. So I would have to move to that village to be efficient. And I said, Lord, I need an airplane. If I had an airplane, I'm a pilot, experienced pilot. I could be there in 15 minutes. I could be there for a couple days, and I could be over there and over there, over there. And I started praying for an airplane. And I figured this God who has all this money, I mean, He could send me an airplane. I was waiting for the money, and the money didn't come. And I was frustrated. What is this? I said, Lord, You gave us enough money. You gave us food. We are living. We're expanding our services. You know, I didn't tell you this because some lady from New York just showed up one day, and she stayed for 2 weeks, and when she left us $1,700. How does God deliver cash 200 miles deep in the jungles? There's no banks. It has to be cash. And God sent this lady from New York. She said, my daddy was a doctor here in Guyana years ago. I just came to visit. I had no idea you were here. But since I see the work you're doing, here's an envelope with $1,700. And I realized, God has miraculous ways to provide. Nobody even knows we're out there, and He still sends money. So that's why I started praying for an airplane. And I prayed for an airplane and an airplane. And finally, no airplane. So finally I said, I got to read the Bible. You know, anytime you're in trouble, you don't understand, go to God's Word. God always has. So I started reading. And it doesn't matter where you read, you're going to find a powerful God. And if you read the stories of the patriarchs, if you read the stories of the apostles, you're going to get encouragement and instruction for that day. And it doesn't matter which one you read, there is encouragement for you there. Just pick one, pray, ask God to speak to you, and read. And the more you fill your mind with God's Word, the more powerful you get spiritually. Because anytime you have a question, you go, Lord, boom, memory verse flashes back into your mind. That's God speaking to you. So I started reading the story of Moses, Exodus 14. And here the Egyptians come from behind. And Moses said unto them in verse 13, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. Verse 14 of chapter 14, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And then Moses started getting scared, and he started crying, because the Lord said in verse 15, stop crying unto me, Moses, and tell the children of Israel to go forward. And as soon as I read that, it was like a knife in my heart. God said, stop crying unto me, David, for an airplane. Go buy one. Well, Lord, I don't have money to buy an airplane. Stop crying me and tell the children of Israel to go forward. But Lord, it takes money. Stop crying unto me. Yes, Lord, I understand. Go buy an airplane with no money. I bought a ticket to the States. I came here. I got a magazine, like a newspaper, that's called Trade a Plane. If you know anything about flying, it has thousands of airplanes for sale. I went through to find my airplane. No money, but I'm going to find it. There it is. That's the airplane I want. The price. Oh, no, God doesn't have that much money. Let me. Here's a smaller one. I still can't. I can't expect God to give me that. Let me look for another one. Here's one Why, this is a little small one. It only has two seats. But it does have two wings. It is an airplane. But the engine doesn't work. The instruments don't work. The tires are flat. No brakes. No paint. Lord, I'm sorry, you know, but I'm not trying to abuse you or anything. But if you could give me this one, at least I could start with something. It's cheap. There's not a cheaper airplane in this whole magazine. And the Lord, no doubt, from the results, I know this is true. The Lord scratched his head and said, I wanted something better for you. But according to your faith, be it unto you. My faith was this big, and I only asked for this much. And the Lord said, okay. I made an appointment to go look at it. And the day that I went to look at it, a lady handed me a check sufficient to buy the airplane. It took me a whole year to get that airplane, little by little, fixed up until it was finally flying. You know, I learned my lesson. Don't ever ask God for a piece of junk. If you need an aircraft, don't ask for luxury either, but ask him for something that's working. Right? Nothing extra, but sufficient to do the job. Right? So I learned my lesson. God gave me what I asked for. By the way, today there are 26 airplanes and 2 helicopters. All over the world. In Africa, Mongolia, Philippines, South America, Europe, and North America. Is God faithful to his promises? Absolutely. Every time. God is good? All the time? Absolutely. Now, do you want to hear the rest of the story? Do I have your permission? Several years went by. We built a couple schools. By the way, we have about 15 schools. Secondary, primary, technical, schools of evangelism, medical evangelism. Guess how much tuition they charge? Zero. All our schools are free. Because the Bible says, freely have received, freely give. All our teachers are volunteers. Nobody gets a salary. The students work hard, but they don't have to pay. The poorest of the poor pays the same tuition as the rich of the rich. Of course, there isn't any rich ones. But anybody can study in our schools because tuition is free. Adventist education should be free. But then, if you're asked to be one of the teachers, you should teach for free. Mm-hmm. Nice to clap for the conference to hear us clapping. But when a school says, I want you to be a teacher or to help maintenance, for free. All right? It works both ways, right? The teachers are free and the students are free, and everybody blesses each other. Okay. The conferences don't know how to do that yet, but they'll learn someday because money is about to disappear. And if anything is going to go forward in the near future after the crisis, it's going to be volunteers. You understand this? We're about to learn the hard way. Our pastors are going to be volunteers one of these days. Our conference president is going to be a volunteer. Our general conference president is going to be a volunteer. And all our missionaries, we're going to all be volunteers dependent solely on our Heavenly Father. The rest of the story. After several years, I had a week of prayer at a university in Bolivia, and some young person came to me and said, Uncle David, Tio David, what about reaching all the cities? Because they have millions of people that don't know the truth. You're working with all the jungle people, but what about the cities? I said, well, in order to reach the cities, you'd have to think of television or radio. Because you just can't knock on every door. Some of these big buildings, I mean, they have security. You can't even get into the building. Is that the way it is here too? How many of you have some security where you live? There's multiple levels. You can't even go up the elevator, or you can't go up the stairs unless you have a key. And then you have to, you know, each subdivision is different. Some subdivisions are gated. You can't even drive in. Yeah, that's what my wife says. My wife says the prisoners live inside. No, the free people live inside locked up, and the criminals are free on the street. Okay, anyway, that's why we love the jungles. Everybody lives open. Okay, it's wonderful. Anyway, what do we do with media? Could we buy a television station, maybe in Bolivia? I said, well, you look around. If you find one for sale, maybe God will open a door for us. She called me back a few days later and said, Uncle David, I found it. What did you find? I found a television network for sale. A network? I didn't say a network. I said a station. I didn't find any stations. I found a network of six television, the six largest cities of Bolivia. And I said, do you know what that costs? And she said, you said there was no limit with God. I said, I know, but come on. You know, I mean, we have to be reasonable. How much does it cost? She said, only $1 million. I said, even if I saved all the money for all of the ministries that we're doing for 10 years, I wouldn't even have that much. But they said, but if we go forward, maybe God will do a miracle. I said, well, let me talk to my board. I talked to my board. We have a nonprofit corporation up here, a ministry called Gospel Ministries International. The webpage is gospelministrywithay.org. And I talked to my board, and I said, what do you think? And they said, David, go down to Bolivia and just talk to the people. I said, you know we don't have any money. Oh, David, you never have any money. But every time you go forward, God does something. At least go down and talk to them. I said, that doesn't cost too much. I can do that. So on my next trip down to the Caribbean with the airplane, I stopped in different countries, stopped in Venezuela, stopped in Guyana, eventually made it to Brazil and down to Bolivia. I scheduled an appointment with them. And these are very wealthy people. And they sat down and they had a meeting. The first time, you know, they said, before we do business, I got to get to know who you are. Let me take you out to supper. So they invited all the president, the vice president, a couple of lawyers, my friends and I, we came along. Because rich people don't like hanging around with common people, they closed the whole restaurant down and just for us. They called ahead and said, close the restaurant. We don't want normal people around. We just want our people there. So the restaurant closed the doors, and all there was one long table with all of us. That was all in the whole restaurant. But, you know, since they pay a big bill and they were going to order all the steaks and the alcohol and the rare wines and everything, they figured it was a good deal. So we sat down, and the people said, order whatever you want to, you know, whatever steak, whatever alcohol, anything you want. And I said, well, you know, it's 9 o'clock, and it's not good for the digestive system to eat this late. I think I'll take a bowl of fruit. You must be kidding. No, I said, do you realize that if you eat late at night, you just sit there all night long, you can't rest well, and you get heartburn? And really? I get heartburn every night. Yes. And what about the alcohol? Anything? No, we don't drink alcohol. You don't? No, I mean, there's only so many brain cells in my brain, and I can't afford to lose any of them. And every time you drink alcohol, you lose some. So why would we drink? Is that right? Well, what are you going to order? Well, maybe a natural fruit juice would be fine, or water. This helps you sleep better. Oh, definitely. Does it give you better health? Oh, definitely. You know what? I'm really getting to like you. Order fruit for everybody. We had about 7 bowls of fruit ordered. And that was it for the whole restaurant. They closed the whole thing down. And they had some fruit juices, and that was it. And then he said, is this part of the material that you're going to put on television? Yeah, it's called the Advent Health Message. I said, we believe in teaching people about health. They live longer. They're happier. They don't just live longer. They live better. They got more energy. They have better marriages. Better families. Better education, smarter kids. And they said, you know what? I think we're going to do business tomorrow. This is the kind of stuff we need in our country. And nobody's telling us. So that night, we left. We had prayer together. And I was trembling because now we got to do business. I didn't come to do business. I just came to talk to them. And we sat in that big room the next morning. There was 3 lawyers. My father had come along with me. He wanted to hear the conversation. And then we had our people there and their people. And then they said, okay, let's do business. And I said, you know what? This is a kind of a spiritual thing. This station is going to be broadcasting, belong to God. So I think we should have prayer before we begin negotiations. Prayer. Who ever heard of prayer before a meeting? Are you going to pray? Yeah, I'll pray. Okay. What are we supposed to do? I said, you're supposed to kneel down, close your eyes, and fold your hands. So he stood up and he told his lawyers, kneel down, close your eyes, and fold your hands. And all the lawyers said, yes, sir. Shoot me the fellow. They had to obey because they're getting paid, right? And they all knelt down and I asked the Lord's blessing and special direction. I said, the eternal life of millions are hanging upon this negotiation. So please guide and direct. In Jesus' name, amen. Got up and said, okay, David, make me an offer. Now, the price is $1 million. And you should have seen my dad's face when I said, I'll pay you $1 million for these stations. He knew we didn't have anything. And the guy looked at me and said, no, $1.5 million. I said, what? The price you quoted just last week was $1 million. Where do you get off making $1.5 million? That's the price. I heard he was a hard negotiator. And so I quickly logged on to the internet of heaven. You know, I love the bandwidth in heaven. Always plenty of bandwidth. Instantly, Lord, what do I do? I kind of made up my mind to pay $1 million, but $1.5 million, Lord, what? And the Holy Spirit instantly came back. David, do you remember the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Yeah. How many people did I feed? Well, 5,000 men and their families. What if it would have been 10,000? No problem, Lord. What if it would have been 20,000? Lord, for you, all things are possible. So what are you arguing about? $1 million, $1.5 million, it's the same thing. You don't have anything. Right? I mean, it's the same miracle, right? It's impossible. Where am I going to get $1 million? $1.5 million, same thing. Yeah, Lord, good logic. I understand. Okay, so not to worry. No, David, don't worry about the amount. Just move forward. So I said, okay, I accept. You accept. Well, you said it's a price. Is it the price or isn't it? Yes, I accept. Good night. I expected you at least to make a counter offer. I mean, I raised the price up so that you could kind of meet me halfway. And you're telling me $500,000 is not a problem. No, not a problem. Of course, you also have to give me that property in the back that cost you $300,000. I need some offices. I need studios. I need everything. But I paid $300,000. Don't argue with me. Did I argue with you? No. So don't argue with me. You either give it to me or the deal is off. He turned over to his vice president. This gringo is really hard to negotiate with. Give him what he wants. You'll never sell it for any more. Okay, you got it. Good. Have the lawyers draw up the paper, and tomorrow night we'll sign it. Where do we go? Come to my house. I'll have everything ready. I'll have a banquet there. We'll celebrate. I'll have the media. This is a big deal, man. We're selling a national television network. So the next day we went to his mansion. It looked like the White House. You drive in, he has 16 acres of nothing but mansion with gardens and trees and fruit trees all closed in with security. This guy is wealthy. He's one of the wealthiest men in Bolivia. We went to his house. He had senators there. He had the mayor there. He had everybody there. And he said, David, you're going to buy this network for God, right? Yes, sir. Tell us about your God. What do Adventists believe? Senators, friends, listen to this man. I go, when have I had a chance to talk to those people before? So I told him Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus, there's evidence is everywhere. The world is going to go into terror and chaos and violence and political destruction. But God is preparing a people. And he's going to fill them with the Holy Spirit. And they're going to go to the whole world preaching health message, preaching a spiritual message. Get ready for Jesus coming. And I said, Jesus wants to save the whole world, but not everybody will accept. But he's preparing a people today. And I told him what Seventh-day Adventists mean. They stand for a last-day message of obedience to God, loyalty to God at all costs, and preparing the world for Jesus' second coming. They listened to all of it, and then he said, would you come back again and give me Bible studies? Obviously, I don't know. Then we had the banquet, and then it was the signing time. The media had all their cameras. He brought out a Bible, and he said, this Bible was given to me by the Pope. When a Pope comes to Bolivia, he stays in my house. And he said, see, it's signed by the Pope. He showed me the signature. After we were done signing, I had him read Exodus 20. And I had him read the part that says, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. He said, I didn't know that was in my Catholic Bible. And I told him, not only that, it's signed by the Pope. He goes, I definitely need you to come to my house and teach me some more. And I became a spiritual advisor. How do you reach these people on the high levels? You know what? You do business with them. Because you're standing representing the King of the universe. I signed those papers. Then he called me and he said, David, I need a down payment. And I went, oh, how much do you want? It'll take a couple months to get the paperwork done. Why don't you give me $100,000? That's a symbolic down payment considering $1.5 million. I said, can I use your bathroom? I went to the bathroom, knelt down, and I said, Lord, I don't have $100,000. I've never received $100,000. I don't even know how to get $100,000. What do you want me to do? I understand, Lord. Thank you. By the way, some people claim that God can't talk to you. I talk to God. He talks to me. And you know what? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and know my voice. If you're not used to hearing God's voice, could I suggest that you got some serious problems with salvation? It's time that you get to know your shepherd's voice. Because there's some false voices out there. And you better get used to hearing your shepherd's voice and being obedient and following your shepherd, because you're going to follow a false shepherd if you don't. The Lord put one idea in my head. Call your bank president and borrow the money. So I called the States. Hey, Randy.
Yeah.
Hi, this is David down in Bolivia. I just bought a $1.5 million network. You did what? I just bought this network, Randy, and I need you to loan me $100,000 because I don't have the down payment. David, you don't have any money in your account. I know, that's why I loaned it to me. He said, David, I've been watching you for a long time. Every time you move forward, God does something. I'll loan you the money and you can sign the papers later. Can you imagine a bank president doing that? Just send the money and later you can sign the papers. That's what he did. He wired the money. I made the down payment. I came back to the States. I signed the papers. And I kept saying, Lord, I don't have any money, but every time I move forward, something happens which allows me to go forward one more step. You see, you don't have to know how God's going to solve the last final thing. All you need to know is that he's opening the waters one step at a time. I went to Bolivia to talk to them and have supper with them. That led to the possibility of doing business. That led to the possibility of signing the purchase. That led to the possibility of having to make a down payment. God provided the down payment, and I moved forward again. I just saw the water opening, but I was uncomfortable. Why would I borrow money? I just borrowed from Peter to pay Paul. I still owe the money. I would have much rather that God said, here's $100,000, keep it. Well, you know what happened? A few weeks later, got a letter in the mail. Dear David, my wife and I were involved in a terrible auto accident, and my wife was killed. The insurance gave me $100,000, and I want to give it to God's work. And inside was a check for $100,000. Even in tragedy, God knows how to work blessings. When I paid up the $100,000 to the bank, you know what the bank president said? I knew God was going to take care of you. Isn't that a wonderful testimony from a bank president? To God be the glory. 1 month went by, 2 months went by. They finished the paperwork. I went down to Bolivia. They gave me the paperwork. Everything signed and sealed. Government authorized to purchase everything. And then they said, $1.4 million, please. And I said, can I use your bathroom? I went to the bathroom. I knelt down and I said, Lord, I need $1.4 million. And the Lord gave me an answer. And I didn't like it. I said, You can't possibly expect me to tell them that. That's the only answer from the Lord. Go tell them you don't have any money. How in the world? Talk about lack of credibility. Talk about nobody in their right mind would sell me something if I don't have the money. Just tell them you don't have the money yet. With a heavy heart, I went out and I told them, I don't have the money yet. Oh, David, don't worry about it. I know God's going to give it to you later. Let's wait for next month. What kind of business is this that God's doing? Strange business deals that God has. He made me move forward until everything was committed. And then he said, tell him you don't have any money. He could have told me to tell him at the beginning, but he didn't. And the next month, no money. And the next month, no money. And the next month, no money. Oh, David, God's going to pay. Don't worry about it. I said, this is not normal business. I was agonizing inside. I was embarrassed for God. I was embarrassed, but they didn't seem to be embarrassed. No, your God will take care of it. You just wait. I go, they got more faith than I do. We got on the air. We started broadcasting. It was instant acceptance. People loved it. Finally, a TV station with no blood, no violence, no shooting, no rape. Finally, something beautiful. You know what we learned? Tomorrow I'm going to speak a little about music. You know what we learned? We didn't have anything to put on the air. It was the first Spanish television network the church ever had on the air. There was no material. So I got beautiful nature videos with music, and that's all I had to put on the air except for an occasional sermon now and then. Beautiful nature videos with sacred music with violins and pianos and harps. Beautiful hymns straight from the hymnal. And we did it. You know what the people found out? The psychiatrist called me and said, this is a very strange station you have. But every one of our depression patients, when they watch your station, their depression is cured. And so when we get a depression patient, we write a prescription. We write a prescription. You can only watch Adventist television. 100% cure. And let me tell you, if we would have put on the air music, the kind we sing in our churches, it would not have had the same effect. I call it heavenly music. No drums. No jazz. No blues. No rhythms. No worldly rhythms. Just what the angels sing. Now you can say, but we like it. Fine. It's just not heavenly. And they're not going to sing that music in heaven. People say, well, what about this group? What about that group? I am a nobody to tell you what group to listen to. I'm just saying, if you maintain the standards of heaven, healing will take place. People everywhere will notice there's something different. Now you can play all kinds of music and entertain. But if you want healing, it has to be heavenly music. Are you understanding? I'm going to talk more about it, and I'm going to tell you some stories about what demons have said with our stations in Venezuela. I'm just saying, if you want healing, our networks, and we have more than 100 TV stations and 12 television networks today in 10 different languages, and we're adding 5 new languages, 100% of the music we put on the air is heavenly music. You can sing it. It raises your heart to heaven. There is no worldly rhythms, and it brings healing. The Catholics love it. The evangelicals love it. The Adventists love it. The atheists. The other day, the ambassador to Germany called me. You know what he said? I'm not even a Christian. I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. But when I turn on your television station, something about that music turns on the light in my home. The tensions disappear. The problems with my family disappear. And so I just leave it on all day long. I don't even believe in God. But something about it does something for my home. It's the music. And our Adventist stations haven't discovered it yet. We put on all kinds of music in our stations. We push it in our churches. We do all kinds of stuff. And you know what? God's slowly removing his blessing from the people that do that. Amen. Heavenly music is the only standard that's acceptable to God because it's not counterfeit. Amen. It's like getting a train full of wheat and putting some strychnine in it. How much worldly music will God accept? A little bit? No. Just a few? None, zero. God's standard is perfect. Yeah. And so even though we have mistakenly, and our young people that sing so beautifully, sometimes without realizing it, have accepted the standard that is brought to them from other places. And God accepts that beautiful music because they do it with a clean heart. But it is time to start cleaning our act. It is time what we watch, what we listen to, what we play, how we dress, a much higher standard because God is calling this generation to perfectly reflect his character. 6 months went by. 7 months went by. 12 months went by. You know what people were saying about
David Gates? They were saying, presumption. He signed a document which he doesn't have any money for. But I kept telling them, if you look at presumption in the Bible and spirit of prophecy, you find it's always associated to disobedience. But if you find faith, it's related to obedience. I said, where was I disobedient to God? Well, you were thinking too big. You didn't have any money. Where does it say in the Bible, then always think as big enough as only you can think? Where does it say that? In fact, the opposite is true. With God, all things are possible. Jesus sent out the disciples, and he gave them impossible duties like healing leprosy and raising the dead. We'll talk about that tomorrow. God has never asked the possible. He's always asking the impossible. And he said, just trust me, correct? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. How much money does that cost? It's impossible. Only God can do the miracle to make that happen. So I said, where is the presumption? Yeah, but you haven't paid for it yet. I know. And so I had to keep my mouth shut and take the weight of the criticism. But I knew God was blessing. Thousands of people were coming into the church. They were just walking into the doors and saying, I've been watching, and now I'm convinced. Baptize me. I want to stand with God's commandment-keeping people. I am convinced that God is raising up a people that will keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And when I saw the fruits, by their fruits you shall know them. I knew God was in it. 12 months, 13 months, 14 months, 15 months, 16 months, 17 months went by. You can imagine all the burden of proof. I didn't have any way to prove that God was going to pay for it. And finally they called me from Bolivia and they said, David, we can't wait any longer. I mean, almost a year and a half we've been waiting for our money. We believe in what you're doing. We love what you're doing. But we can't wait. We're going to give you 30 days to pay for it. It's November 30. We'll give you to the end of the year. I went down there. I met with them. I agreed. I said, it's only fair. You deserve your money. And if God owns this network, God knows that you've been more than patient, and God will reward your faith. And we knelt down and prayed. In fact, they asked me to pray. They said, could we kneel down and pray before you leave? They're learning their lesson, huh? We prayed, and afterward they gave me a hug, and they said, David, don't you worry. You won't lose the station. Your God will answer your prayer. Yeah. Praise God for faithful Catholics that have more faith than unfaithful Adventists. You know what? Most of God's children are out there, you know. And they're about to come in. But we're not ready to receive them. Because some of them have more faith than we do. Some of them are more obedient to the knowledge they have than the knowledge that we have. So God first is going to clean house, and most of us are going to be gone. And only then, the few that are left, willing and faithful, willing to be obedient, then God will be ready to bring in our other faithful, his other children that are not of this fold. But first he has to clean house because there's too much lukewarm and worldliness in our church. 2 weeks went by. I was praying, Lord, please do something. And God's response was, be still and know that I am God. Yes, Lord. Another week went by. I said, Lord, all we have is a week left. All we got is a week. What do I do? 2 Chronicles 20. This battle is not yours, but the Lord's. In this battle, ye will not do anything. Yes, Lord. 6 days went by. Lord, there's only one day left. Only one day. Tomorrow, I have to hand over the keys. 100 million people. 300 cable companies. 100 TV stations, because it had grown, are going to go off the air. I do not believe that that's what your will is, but I have to accept your will. Please do something. Amen. And God's response. It wasn't a physical slap. It was a mental slap. And I went, stop begging me for money, said God. I said, but Lord, who else am I going to ask? Start thanking me for what I'm about to do. Amen. Lord, I'm sorry. How much are you going to do? How much do you need? Well, I have to pay interest, so now I need $1.5 million because I paid already some money. Okay, thank me for $1.5 million. That's it? I just thank you? That's it? And you do it? Yes.
Is there anything else you need? Well, Lord, you know, we got that big satellite dish. It cost me $200,000, and I haven't paid for $100,000. I still owe $100,000 on that big antenna. Well, why don't you thank me for $1.6 million? What is it? How hard is that? You mean I just thank you for $1.6 million? That's it. Okay. I'm willing to do that. And you know, I knelt down. I said, thank you, Lord, for the $1.6 million you're going to give me today. I started singing songs like, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I sang in Spanish and English. I sang in Portuguese. I sang in German. I sang in French, and even a little bit of Romanian that I learned. And you know what? Oh, you want to hear that? Anyway, I don't sing very well. But the Lord heard my songs, right? And I went to the airport to have a flight. I was preparing the airplane for flight with my students. I had an instruction to give. And my phone rang. It was a retired doctor, about 84 years old. Hello, doctor. How are you? Hi, David. My wife just died of old age. I'm sorry, doctor. My condolences. Well, that's not the real reason I called you. But what I wanted to tell you was my wife was a business lady, and she's been working for 45 years before she died. And we have no children. And so all of her business now belongs to me. And the lawyers brought everything and made me sign. And I was just going through all her accounts, and I realized that she's been very successful. And she has 8 banks with investments. And I started adding them all up, all 8 banks. And when I got done, the Holy Spirit said, call your friend David and ask him how much he needs. And he said, how much do you need to pay the network? I said, well, tomorrow, doctor, I have to pay $1.5 million. He said, praise the Lord. That's exactly how much money she has. I'll send all of it to you today. And he did. Rich people give you a little bit, but God wants his people to give all of it. You can say, but I don't have very much. That's too bad. It doesn't matter how much you have. He just wants all of it. If you have a lot, it's a lot harder to give all of it. Just be glad you don't have very much. Because it's very difficult for rich people to go to heaven. Because rich people do not like to let go of all of it. And so if you have a little bit, say, thank you, Lord, that I only have a little bit. I can't, because God only asks for 100%. Now, I'm not saying what you should do with that 100%. Only God can tell you. Because he's the owner. If you thought you owned it, you're wrong. God owns everything. You came up here last night and you said, Lord, I give you everything. Did you not? Many of you came up here last night and said, Lord, you can have all of me. That means your money too. Your car and your house, by the way. But if you have debts, the debt is his too. So God expects 100%, and the doctor said, I'll give you all of it. He sent $1.5 million. And I went home after the flight, and I knelt down with my family. Lord, thank you for the you promised me 1.6. David, the day is not over yet. Another friend of mine heard about it, came over with his wife, wanted to hear the whole story. He was so excited. And before he left, he pulled out an envelope with 3 checks in. He said, we've cleaned out our business account, our checking account, our savings account. All 3 checks are in here. It's everything we have. He gave it to me. All 3 checks added up to $100,000. And in 2 hours, God gave us $1.6 million. When I called Bolivia and I said, I'll wire you the money right away. You know what they said? We knew your God was going to do it. God is faithful. And he will always keep his word. Not the way you think, not the way that I think. But he always keeps his word. You can trust God, but it requires obedience. His blessings are conditional upon obedience. If you see what he promised the Jewish nation, it was based upon obedience. Salvation is not based on obedience. It's free. Blessings are based on obedience. Loyalty is what God needs in order to pour out the windows of heaven. Do you understand? Obedience in your tithing. 1/10 of what you have automatically belongs to God. And the other 90% is his too. But he's letting you manage it according to his instructions. Sometimes it may be for an offering. Sometimes it may be to buy the food you need. Sometimes he won't leave you enough to buy your food. He wants you to give it to your neighbor who's more hungry than you. And when you give the money and you don't have enough money left, that's when he sends somebody else to take care of your needs. And you learn to depend on him. You don't take care of your needs. That's God's problem. Your responsibility is to take care of your neighbors and your other children. If you take care of God's children, he will take care of you. Extreme faith is what is required of this generation. And extreme faith is demonstrated through obedience to his commandments, to his desires. And I want to expose you to one last thing. In this generation, there's only one way to avoid the deceptions of Satan. God's word describes clearly what the doctrines and truth is. But it does not describe clearly all of the small print of Satan's last day attack against his people. You need special information. It's called military information. Every general that fights a war has to have military intelligence, correct? How many of you have ever been a soldier? Anybody in the military? One? Okay, I never have. But God has his military. And God has given us military intelligence for this last final battle. You know what it's called? It's called the spirit of prophecy. Amen. Satan hates the spirit of prophecy because it reveals every detail of his final battle against God's people. This one is called Christian Service. The chapter, Assurances of Success. When we labor diligently for the salvation of our fellow man, God will prosper our every effort. All the resources of heaven are at our command. All of heaven is an activity. The angels of God are waiting to cooperate with those who will devise plans for the salvation of souls. Consecrate yourselves wholly to the work of God. He is your strength. He will be your right hand, and he will carry on his merciful designs. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. Did you know that you can have omnipotent will? If you're doing what God tells you to do, nobody can stop it. Amen. Your will becomes linked with God's will, and as you work, it becomes omnipotent because God himself is standing behind to guarantee the work. Workers for Christ are never to think, much less to speak of failure in their work. When we give ourselves wholly to God and in our work follow his directions, he makes himself responsible for his accomplishment. Spirit of prophecy has been under attack in every one of our universities and every one of our churches. In leadership, all the way down, everybody's under attack. You know why? Because the devil knows if you know what's in here, you will know his strategy. And you will know his plans, and you will be able to defend yourself. For those of you that understand that aren't visitors, that understand what the spirit of prophecy is, you understand the gift that God has given us to be able to fight the enemy. These two books together were given by God to the last day people to be able to understand their mission and defend themselves from the enemy. I will be very clear. If you reject any of God's messages, you reject God. Both of them come from God. You are not at liberty to reject any of it. Obedience is the only response we can have, and God requires perfect obedience. We cannot earn our way to heaven, but if we surrender, God will work out perfect obedience within us. God is sealing a people today. At this very moment, before the crisis comes, there's a sealing going on right now. You can read about it in Revelation 7. There's a sealing going on. Those who will follow the Lamb everywhere he goes. You know what everywhere means? Obedience. Wherever the Lamb says to go, you say, yes, sir. By the way, I stopped by to buy gas in Fort Campbell, Kentucky. There's a military base there, Fort Campbell. And I was in the bathroom washing my hands, and this little young recruit came through there. It looked like he just in boot camp. And I said, good evening, how are you? And he said, fine, sir. I just said, good evening. Why did he answer me that way? Because they brainwashed him in boot camp. He is to salute everybody senior to himself. He has to learn to obey, correct? They take him out of their home, out of their comfort zone, and they put him in painful military training till they become soldiers and not civilians. God today is training a special forces group. Every time God says move, this group says, yes, sir. They don't question God. They trust Him. They obey Him. Whatever their conscience tells them to do, and through God's word and the spirit of prophecy, they say, yes, sir. They don't argue. And that's happening right now. And God is looking for a people loyal to Him today who will prove their loyalty through obedience and who will be soldiers loyal to the general. So tonight, I have an invitation. If there's somebody here tonight that has not yet joined the people of God, who has not yet made a commitment to join God's remnant people and said, Lord, I want to be part of these people. I want to prepare the world. I want to follow the Lamb. If there's somebody here tonight that has not made the commitment and would like to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church as God's remnant people, willing to be trained by God to prepare a people worldwide to stand in that last great day. If there's somebody here or that has left the church and would like to come back, or you have not yet and you want to make that commitment, tomorrow there is going to be a baptism and you have to understand the implications. This is about loyalty. This is about obedience. God has children in all the churches around, but they are to be called in to a final loyalty and obedience to God from every other church. One people, obedient to God even unto death. If tonight there's somebody here that would say, I do not belong to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, or I used to belong and I left, but I want to be part of that remnant church, and tomorrow I would like to be, talk to the pastor, and I would like to prepare for baptism. If somebody's here today, could I ask you to come forward at this time? Is there anybody? I'm going to have a second call for those that have already made that decision, but I want to make a call right now for the... Amen. Amen. Thank you. Is there anybody else that would like to join this young man? I know there are visitors here, but that's between you and God. Behold, today is a day of salvation. It requires a choice. Someday you will stand before judges. Thank you. You will stand before governments and before kings and presidents, and you will have to give an account for what you believe. And God says, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Tonight's your night to choose. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Is there somebody else that would like to join this beautiful group? Who's four? It's between you and the Holy Spirit. No human pressure, just between you and what God wants you to do. Could be the most important choice of your life. Life or death. Okay? I have a second call. You have made your choice to follow God, but you have allowed the world to creep into your life. There are things in your life that you know must go. God will not allow 10% worldliness into heaven. Zero. He will not allow music or videos or worldly magazines or any trace of worldliness. He's preparing a special forces that will perfectly reflect His character through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by works, by surrender. And if tonight you recognize that there is something in your life that must go, and you want to make the commitment to God, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to surrender tonight. I want all of that destroyed. I do not want Satan to have a key to my home, to my family, to my house. I need perfect protection. And if this is your desire tonight, they ought to take all of that from you. And you must destroy it. And you will destroy it. But you want to let go tonight and say, Lord, you can have it. Take it out of my life. Because I want to perfectly reflect and I want to follow the general, the commander-in-chief. You went to Calvary, you picked up the cross, and you went and you said, pick up your cross and follow me. Lord, I want to pick up my cross. And for the joy that was laid up before Him, He endured the cross. I want to be participant in that joy. If this is your choice tonight and you want to lay it all to the Lord, I would like for you to stand on this side. Something in your life that you know must go. And tonight you let go and ask God to take it from you. Only you and God know. If you're on this side, just get, walk straight across to this side. The beautiful plan that God has for our lives, for His people, is about to be revealed very, very soon. We will know who those people are that have made those choices and that have allowed God to seal them. The whole universe is watching, and this is our opportunity. One of these days, overnight, North America will not be the same North America that we know. And then we will find out who's prepared. And right now is the preparation time. We still have a little bit of time to prepare. Is it worth hanging on to the world? Is there something that is worth it? Not allowing God to have total control of our life? There may be something you're wrestling with and saying, oh, but it's painful, and if I leave it, Satan is hoping that you will keep the key of your life in his hand. He wants access to you. He wants to destroy you. Thank you. Now, there's a third group I want to invite. You can join either group, but there's a third group. You have committed your life to the Lord. You belong totally to Him. You have already given Him everything. And yet tonight you want to recommit and say, Lord, it is my intention to continue in the center of your will. It is my intention to have you every day have total control of my life. Do whatever you want to in my life. Carry out your will in my life. And if this is your will, if this is your desire, only those people, please, you can stand up at this time. Only those people. If it's not, please don't. Because it's not just a group standing. Thank you. I will now ask all of us to kneel together, wherever we are, as we close in prayer. Years ago, Heavenly Father, you sent your Son to this earth to be born as a baby, to fight the fight as a child, as a mature adult, and finally to pick up that cross and carry it to Calvary. The ultimate price was paid, and all sins were paid for. Now it's our choice what to do with that forgiveness, what to do with your call to pick up your cross and follow me. Tonight, we kneel before you. Some of us have made decisions to join your remnant people. Others have made decisions, Lord, as part of your remnant people, to allow you to ask you to take out of their lives every single trace of worldliness so that a pure life in the way we eat, we dress, we speak, we think, we read, we listen, perfectly reflecting your character so that when people look at us, we want them to see Jesus. But this is only a work that the Holy Spirit can do. It can never be earned. We can never acquire it through our efforts. We can only exercise our will to surrender. And when we surrender them and ask the Holy Spirit to come in, you win the victory perfectly. And so tonight, some of us have made that decision to ask you to take out everything worldliness. That means when they go home tonight, there are things that must be destroyed. There's videos, there's CDs, there's tapes, there's magazines, even things off the computer that have to be erased. But it's necessary that our lives might be pure. We want to be special forces. We want to receive that seal of heaven, and that seal will never be placed on a person with an impure thought. Lord, others have recommitted their lives tonight. And some are yet struggling and wrestling with that invitation. We ask the Holy Spirit to be poured out powerfully on every decision made tonight, and that decisions in the future will still be made. And those that are wrestling, Lord, do not allow them to rest. Stay with them. Invite them while there's still opportunity. Like the door of the ark is open. But once that door closes, it is too late. No amount of struggle will change that.
And that the day is coming. And we thank you that today the door is open. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Thank you for those stories of faithfulness. Thank you for the airplanes. Thank you for the television networks. Thank you for the stories, Lord, that demonstrate that you always keep your word. Now, you promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not a part of it, all of it. Keep that word now in our lives. Give us a sweet peace and sweet rest tonight in these Sabbath hours that you set aside from creation as a loyalty, a test of loyalty to our Heavenly Father. For the word Sabbath means a sign from our eternal Father. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a special sign. We love you and we thank you. Give us this beautiful rest now. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name.